So we remember that great promise that God is enthroned on his seat of mercy and he is over everything, and we can bring our prayers to him. Now my intention was to cover chapter 18 and 19 tonight. And to set us up, because I'm going to preach out of chapter 20 Sunday morning. And chapter 20 is where Hezekiah is ill. And God sends the prophet, the preacher, to tell him get his house in order because he's going to die. And so we're going to talk about what do you do when you get bad news. And so I think it's something that will impact all of us. So I hope you'll be here for that. But to set that up, before he dealt with his own personal issue, or at least as recorded in the scripture, he deals with the national crisis as the king of an army that has surrounded Israel. And Sunday we looked at an army that had surrounded the city of Samaria, and this is just a few years later, and Jerusalem finds themselves in basically the same situation. And I've already given up on trying to cover it all, so I'm going to read a few verses, and I'm going to do a little history lesson for us, and then I'll read a few other verses, and we'll move through it and cover the big picture. So this may be a little more history lesson than normal, but I think it's important to cover this story because this story is important. I tell you all the time, when something is told three times, that means you need to pay attention to it. Well, we find this story here in Kings. We find the same story in Chronicles. And we find the same story in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. So this account is in the scripture three different times. So that means to me it's important. So I think there's some lessons hidden in here for us to learn. I had Kelly come and Darlena came in and said, who did I get to write on the board? Because she knew it wasn't my handwriting. And as I was getting ready to come write it, I thought I'd write it ahead of time so it would already be there. And I thought, no, I'll send Kelly to write it so that y'all could read it in there. But these are the four kings of Assyria during this time, even going back to what we were talking about Sunday with what was going on in Samaria and down to our story today with Sennacherib. And so the first king of Assyria, and then I'll kind of approach it this way, during Hezekiah's reign was Tiglath-Pileser III. And something that happened, and this actually happened when Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was still the king of the northern kingdom, and we call this the Syro-Ephraimitic crisis. So y'all are really getting an Old Testament lesson tonight. So the Syro-Ephraimitic crisis—that's the big word. That sounds like something. This is what it is. Syro is Syria, with an S, not an A, because we'll get the A is Assyria. And whenever you see Syria in Scripture, that is Damascus. And we know modern Syria because we hear that all the time. So sometimes that's easier for us to identify. Ephraim, I told you that was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's what the Bible often calls. We usually, we call it all Israel till the kingdom divides. And when it divides, we tend to call the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. Well, the Bible tends to call the northern kingdom Ephraim, because Ephraim was the main tribe of those 10 tribes, just as Judah was the main tribe of the two tribes of the south. And so Syro-Ephraimitic is just a fancy way of saying Syria and Ephraim, okay? Damascus and Samaria, and their kings had rebelled against Assyria. And whenever you see Assyria with an A, you're talking about the city of Nineveh. That's where their capital was, okay? So this may help you geographically and identifying of who we're talking about. And so at that time, Assyria was the world power of that area, okay? And Jerusalem was not involved. Judah was not involved, but But Syria and Ephraim were both paying tribute money to them. In other words, they collected taxes, and instead of them spending it on their own government, they had to send it to Assyria in order to leave them alone, basically, is how that usually worked. Well, Joram, who was king of Judah, died about the time that Syria and Ephraim decided they were going to rebel against Assyria. And I tell you, and again, this is going back, and this is where this is in some of the reading that you've actually just done. And Ahaz is still the king, and this is where Isaiah actually comes to Ahaz, because they were trying to pressure Judah into joining the rebellion against Assyria. And Isaiah came to Ahaz and said, "Don't do anything. Just be patient. Because before this virgin has a child, and that child is old enough to know right from wrong, about 2 or 3 years of age, God's going to have dealt with all this." And, of course, that's the prophecy that we know then ultimately becomes fulfilled, because Matthew's gospel quotes it for us to apply to Jesus and his coming, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, the first initial intent of that, the initial fulfillment of that, was in Isaiah's time with this crisis. Well, Ahaz, if you remember, didn't listen to Isaiah. And instead, he made a deal with Tiglath-Pileser, said, "These guys are trying to get me to rebel against you. Come help me." Well, Tiglath comes down. He kills Rezin, the king of Damascus, and destroys Damascus. He marches on Samaria and is ready to destroy Samaria. But Pekah was the king of Samaria, and a guy named Hoshea kills Pekah, takes his head out on a platter with a chest of money, and says, "It was this guy. We didn't really want to rebel against you. It was all his fault, and we dealt with him." And so he spares Samaria for the time being, and Hoshea becomes king, and so that rocks on. Well, Tiglath dies. I'm trying to do all this quickly, but then his son Shalmaneser becomes king, and he is maybe not as tough as Tiglath was, and so Hoshea, who 9 years before had killed Pekah for rebellion, decided to rebel himself. He wasn't going to pay any more tribute money to Assyria. And this is where Samaria is destroyed, okay? And this happened, Shalmaneser actually dies while this is happening. Sargon II becomes the king of Assyria. Well, after Sargon II dies, his son Sennacherib becomes the king. And that's who I really want us to focus on tonight, this account with Hezekiah. But the truth is, Ahaz is the king here, but Hezekiah is the king for all of these events here, including the destruction of Samaria. So let's read the first part of chapter 18, and we'll talk a little bit about this, okay? And then get into the real part that I want us to look at. So, chapter 18, the first verse. "In the third year of Hoshea, the son of Eli," so this is after that Syriophoenician crisis has happened, and that Samaria is still there, so about 6 years before Samaria is destroyed. "In the third year of Hoshea, the son of Eli, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." And so Ahaz is still king, but this is a co-regent where maybe dad is losing it a little bit or not able to I'm going to avoid the comment. This popped in my mind. But somebody was helping him reign and helping him do what needed to do. And he was 25 years old when he became king and reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. Now, he reigns for 29 years, but that's how long he reigns after Ahaz dies. And we don't really know exactly. He reigned for about 14 years with his dad. And so he really reigns for a total of 43 years. But the last 29 are by himself and then with his son, Manasseh. And that's what we see here. He reigned for 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. This is the passage I want you to see. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made up to that time, because the Israelites had been burning incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. And Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, and there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commandments the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he was successful in whatever he undertook. And he rebelled against the king of Israel and did not serve him. And from the watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. So they were still dealing with Gaza even in those days. So again, that is 722, 29 BC. So for 2,700 and whatever years, that's how long we've been, 50 years. They've been dealing with Gaza. Of course, we knew they were dealing with Gaza before that, when David was king. So we see some of that conflict and how long it's been going on. But notice again the description of Hezekiah. He trusted God. He obeyed God. He did what was right, like David had done. Now you think that's just here's the truth. There are 20 kings of the southern kingdom. There were 20 kings of the northern kingdom, even though their history lasted 200 years less. But here's the thing. Only four kings had that said about them. And so he was special. He was obedient to God. He did what was right. He removed all of the high places. He took down the pagan worship and even the syncretistic worship, where they were worshiping God and the other pagan gods, and he removed them all so that only God was worshiped, focused it for Judah and Israel. He destroyed the Asherah poles. He destroyed the Baal worship. He destroyed the others. And he even went as far as destroying the bronze snake that Moses had made in the wilderness. Now, they had it for a long time as a symbol of God's deliverance. But here's the problem. They began to worship it like it was a god or like an idol. And they began, even gave it a name. And so it was wrong. And so at this point, it's you know, and again, that's something that you know, as I thought about it, Neil, I thought about people who have some event happen, maybe in a church or maybe a pastor in their life or maybe somebody else, and they begin to worship that event or that place instead of God, or that pastor who was there to teach them about Jesus instead of Jesus. And that's inappropriate, and that's what we see here. Here, this item that God had used to deliver them in the wilderness from these poisonous snakes by obedience now had become an idol in their life. And that just reminds me that even something good in our life can become wrong when we put it in the wrong priority of life. And so he destroyed it to keep them from doing that. And then we have here just a very quick summary of his life and what he did. Now, in Chronicles, it gives even more descriptions of some of the different things that he did. And so, but the main key is he followed the law of God. He was obedient to what God told him to do. And because of that, we see the strength of his leadership, and we see the strength of what God does. So even though he is obedient, we begin to see these other events happening. And so as you read on in chapter 18, you read about Samaria rebelling along with the Philistines and others, and Hezekiah, you know, kind of stays out of it. And finally, this is when Sargon II and Shalmaneser V destroy Samaria, and that happens in 722 BC. And so we read about that happening, and because of that, then the northern kingdom is taken into exile because the Assyrians practiced, you know, later when the Romans and the Greeks would conquer Israel, they left them there and they put in their own troops to kind of make sure everybody behaved. But they didn't mess with them a lot and gave them a lot of freedom, and they kind of managed them that way. Well, the Assyrians' philosophy was, if we take you somewhere else and you're not living at home, you're probably not going to fight against us because it's not your homeland. And so they would export everybody. So when they destroyed the city of Samaria, they took all the survivors and they moved them to another country. Well, they didn't round up everybody in the countryside. They left a few people. But then what they did, another place where they conquered, and several other places actually where they conquered, they brought those people that lived there and parked them in Samaria and took the Israelites to those other countries. Well, the Israelites they left in the country married the foreigners that they brought in, and that's who become the Samaritans of Jesus' time. It's those intermarried foreigners with the true Israelites, which of course then most of them then went away from the one true God and worshiped the other idols that the foreigners had brought in. And that's the real thing. And then that's when the Israelites of Jesus' time were very prejudiced against them because of that connection. And again, of course, we see with Jesus that he breaks that barrier and welcomes them, and with the story of the Good Samaritan and the woman at the well and all of that, where he reached and brought salvation to all people, regardless of what their background was. But that's the prejudice that he was overcoming, came from those descendants. And so Hezekiah was obedient to Isaiah and to God and stayed out of it. And so we see all of this happen around them. But then after that, and again, this is also in Isaiah 36 and 37 and in Chronicles. After that, Hezekiah, when Sennacherib becomes king, Hezekiah has still been paying, even though he was anti-Assyria, where his dad was pro-Assyria, Sennacherib is the new king, and he's not as strong as the last king was. Or as strong as Tiglath-Pileser had been. And so several other countries, again, rebel against Assyria. And this time Hezekiah decides to join them in that rebellion. And so basically what he does is he just quits sending his money every year to Assyria. And so Sennacherib doesn't like that, so they march down to kind of to try to take the land, and they come in, and Sennacherib surrounds the city, and as you read that, you'll see he destroys a lot of the other people who have rebelled, and even some of Judah's cities outside of Jerusalem, and then Isaiah tells Hezekiah not to worry, that God's going to take care of Sennacherib, and he's going to hear rumors of other wars, and he's going to leave, and he will die back in his homeland. And that's exactly what happens. But he then comes back after he leaves. He doesn't come back with them, but he sends his army back to surround Jerusalem again. And things are tough. And he's got 185 Assyrian soldiers that now are around. And in this that we're not reading, we see some of his prayers and Hezekiah's prayers to ask God to help do that and deal with this. And so now Sennacherib's field commander has come back, and Hezekiah makes an offer to pay them a large amount of money, which basically 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. 30 talents equals 1 ton. So I don't know what the value of 1 ton of gold is, or what the value of 30 ton or 11 tons of silver is, but it's a lot of money. And he offered that. The Syrian general turned it down. And so he sends 3 officers to come back into the what's called the washerman's field. And we're moving toward the end of chapter 18. Actually, if you wanted to look at verse 17, that's where we are. We don't have time. So let me just talk about it. And so he sends 3 guys, and they come up close, and Hezekiah sends someone to talk to him. He asks them to speak only in Aramaic, and they refuse, because they want the people to hear and that they're fixing to destroy them. And they begin by saying about how they've killed everybody else and they've destroyed everybody else and they've destroyed their gods and they're going to destroy Jerusalem too. And Hezekiah sends 3 of his guys to kind of respond to them. He asked them again, if you'll surrender, we'll give you plenty to eat and to drink. Because, again, as we talked about, when you surround the city, not letting food in or water in, the people begin to starve and the terrible living conditions. And so we're seeing that. And so he's trying to, they're doing their publicity campaign to try to get the people to surrender, even though Hezekiah isn't. As the leader, as the king, is refusing to. When Hezekiah hears that, he tears his clothes. He puts on sackcloth, and he begins to pray. And so, look at me. Let's just read the first part of chapter 19, and then we'll talk about what happens. Chapter 19, verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth, and he went to the temple of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary of the leading priests, and all those wearing sackcloth to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. And they told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. The day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when the children come to the point of birth and there's no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore pray for the remnant that still survives." And when King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you've heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I'll have him cut down with a sword." And so that's exactly what happened to Sennacherib. But the army stays there. And the Assyrians continue to speak. And look at verse 12. This is what the Assyrians said. "Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, the god of Haran, of Rephidim, of the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar, were the king of Hamath, or the king of Arpad, or the king of the city of Sepharvaim, or Hena, or Ava?" And so he's telling them, look, everybody else thought their God was going to deliver them too, but they all failed, and yours are going to fail too, because our God is greater than that. And they send a letter in to Hezekiah. And this is the part I like. Listen to Hezekiah. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and he read it. And then he went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. There's our memory verse. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods. They were only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God. And then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent a messenger to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I've heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. And it's rather long, so I'm not going to read it. But here's basically what has happened. Sennacherib has gone and sent this letter to insult God and say, look, everybody else thought their God would deliver them, but none of it worked. We defeated everybody, and your God's going to be the same way. And so Hezekiah goes into the temple, pulls that letter out before God, and says, God, do you hear what he's saying about you? I know who you are. None of these other gods were real anyhow, but you are real. You are the living God. Now prove it to them. And so Isaiah tells him, God's heard your prayer and answered that prayer, and we have that long response, but I want you to look at what happens next. So look at verse 35. Chapter 19, verse 35. Uh-huh. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies. That night, the angel of the Lord wiped out almost the whole Assyrian army. What's really funny, you know, when we read it and even the way it says here, you know, it says it kind of in a funny way. When they woke up the next morning, they were all dead bodies. The way the Hebrew reads, it's not the Israelites woke up and found they were all dead. It's the Assyrians woke up and found that they were dead. And so they went to bed asleep, expecting to get up and destroy Jerusalem. And God killed them all in the night and delivered them for his glory. And so Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew, and he returned to Nineveh and stayed there. And one day, while he was worshiping the temple of his god Nishkroch, his son Adramalich and Shazar cut him down with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Aranot. And his son Ashurhadon succeeded him as king, just like Isaiah said. And so again, just like when we were talking about Mount Carmel and the priest of Baal, again, God proved that he was who he said he was. And you see Hezekiah's trust in him and following in him. And so now Hezekiah deals with that crisis as a king. Now we're going to talk Sunday about his personal crisis. When Isaiah comes to see him with not such good news, where he says, Hezekiah, get your house in order, because you're going to die. And how he responds to that. And so when we get bad news, how do we respond? So that's what we'll look at Sunday. Any questions? I know that's a lot of history, and that was covering it really quick, but it's too good a story not to recount for you what God did, and especially and what we're watching play out around the world, to remember that still God is in control and to pray for him to demonstrate his power in what he does.
That's what I was thinking, because when I was reading this, that was when all the things were happening, and I thought, Lord, you destroyed the evil then, you can destroy the evil today. He has that power.
And he has that power. Yep.
And I'm just praying that he will, his hand will be in this and get the wisdom and destroy whoever or whatever needs destroyed.
Well, let's pray together. Father, we just throw ourselves on the mercy seat of Jesus. And Father, we just thank you that Lord, that not only do you hear our prayers, but that you love us and have compassion for us, that you deliver us. And you've delivered us from the greatest evil, and that is the separation by our own sin. As you forgive us through the death of Jesus Christ to enter into your presence and experience your mercy. And now, Father, we ask you to work in our world. We ask you to glorify yourself, that you would be lifted up and honored, because we know you are the only one true God. Yes, and Father, we just praise you now and ask you to work in us and bless us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you Sunday morning.